Amen. Thank you, Brother Carl, for sharing that. And Brother Victor and everyone else who shared and participated in the service this morning. It's been a blessing to be here and to have the church edify one another in this way. And may we, as fathers, take a hold of that vision. It's such a critical thing. It's such a responsibility that lays upon us. Well, before I get started here, can we stand together again for a prayer? Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of gathering together as brothers and sisters and looking into your word, being instructed by it. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing together and exhorting one another, as we have done already this morning. Father, I pray that you would just bless the remainder of our time here and be with me as I teach your word. I pray that I could do it faithfully. Pray that you would give me the inspiration and the thoughts to share as we look into your word here again, further here today. Pray, Lord, you be with those who couldn't be here for various reasons. Minister to them. Bless them, Lord. Bless our brother Moses as he's preaching at Oasis this morning. I pray that you would inspire his heart there as well and fill him with your spirit as he opens your word and teaches and preaches to the congregation there, Lord. We just commit all these things to you in the precious and worthy name of our dear Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, I would like to speak about an essential quality in the life of a Christian, which in the midst of difficult and trying times sets him apart from his unbelieving neighbor, gives him courage when others are in despair. And this quality is illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27, when he was on a ship that was caught in the midst of a major storm, driven up and down in the Mediterranean Sea. And it says there in verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There were 276 people aboard this ship, and they all had lost hope of survival, except for the Apostle Paul. One morning he stood up and addressed the group and told them about the message that an angel had given him during the night. The angel had told him, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And what was Paul's response to that? He says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was said." He believed God. He had hope when everyone else had given up hope. And that's our subject this morning. The title of this message is A Living Hope. Our text is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. A Living Hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope. Paul begins here by blessing God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins with an expression of adoration and praise and worship to his Heavenly Father. To bless in this way is to speak well of. Adoration is homage paid to one in high esteem. It's profound reverence. This is an expression of adoration, profound reverence and thankfulness and praise to the God of heaven, to the Father. You know, when we recognize our blessings, we bless the one who gave them to us. And Paul here was recognizing the many blessings that he had been given, both spiritually and physically, but especially spiritually. And so he was giving praise, giving homage to God as the ruler, the master. Now, unlike our culture, the culture in biblical times was used to a system of government that was known as a monarchy, where there were kings who ruled over the land, a monarch. And kings were usually given the highest respect, whereas in our land, leaders are often cursed with impunity. You know, we live in a free land and we have free speech and we can say what we want and how we feel. But I'm afraid that too often that aspect of our culture negatively affects our view towards those who are in authority. And especially what gets critical is when we think about God being the highest authority. So, Paul here was giving praise and reverence to God as the highest authority. And sometimes I think we lose that attitude because of our culture. I think of the hymn that we sing sometimes that expresses it so well. "Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Know that the Lord is God alone. He can create and he destroy." There's a reverence, a praise that comes, that is felt through that song, that it more accurately expresses what Paul was expressing here. We bless God because of who he is. He is the master. He's the creator of the universe. He's created us. But not only for who he is, but because of his blessings to us. God blesses us with many physical blessings. Matthew 5:45 says that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, even the sunshine and the rain are blessings from God. We often take those for granted. But though we may not have what many others have, we have so much to be thankful for. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's created this beautiful world for us to live in. And there's so many things to enjoy here. But even when we have comparatively little, we need to recognize his blessings of food, shelter. I think probably no one in this room really struggles to come up with the next meal, maybe for planning for you ladies, but I mean as far as obtaining food, it's not an issue for us, whereas many in the world, it is. I think probably all of us have comfortable beds to sleep on at night. God has been very good to us in a physical way, but God's greatest blessings are spiritual. And again, God has been very good to us. Ephesians 1:3, Paul begins that epistle with a similar expression of adoration and praise to God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's given us peace. He's given us joy. He's given us love, even for those who are enemies. Most of all, He's given us salvation through Jesus Christ. What greater gift could there be but that gift of salvation, whereby we know that we have been reconciled to God, we are at peace with God, our sins are forgiven, and we have a home in heaven. We've been shown great kindness, great blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He's given us abundant mercy, great mercy He showed to us. Mercy is compassion. There's a verse that I'm reminded of in the Old Testament where it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He cares for us. He shows mercy. You know, we as fathers, sometimes our children need mercy. They've done wrong, they know it. And perhaps we give them a discipline, punishment to help them to remember, but we still show mercy to them. And so it is that God shows mercy to us. Mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And God understands us better than we even understand ourselves. And He shows mercy. And when Jesus came to this earth, He experienced the things that we experience. And He understands in a personal way the things that we go through. He understands the trials, the temptations we face. And so He invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace to ask for grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:14-16 describes this very well. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's there to show mercy because He understands. He's walked where we've walked. He's felt the things that we feel. And He understands. God's mercy is abundant. God is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God in His great mercy sent His only begotten Son into the world that He might give His life as a ransom for us. God is so good. God's mercy is boundless, even to those who are great sinners. Consider Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy 1, where he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern for them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And Paul recognized himself as the chiefest of sinners because he had persecuted the church. He had chased down those who believed in Jesus. He was sure that they were wrong, and so he was zealously pursuing pursuing after them in defense of his own faith, until Jesus intervened, stopped him on the road to Damascus, made it abundantly clear to him he was wrong, and he turned. God had mercy on him, the chiefest of sinners, he says. And he had mercy on him so that others would also have hope, who are great sinners. When they look at his life, say, if there's hope for him, there's hope for me. God has given us a lively hope. We are saved by God's mercy. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can never be good enough to merit God's salvation. We all need his mercy. It's only on his mercy, by his mercy, that we can be saved. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We've been begotten again, or we've been born again. That word, the Greek word there for begotten again, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that is found later in the same chapter in verse 23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the term born again is used a few other places, but here, the same word says born again is the same word as begotten again here in verse 3. So it has that whole idea of conception and birth. It's all wrapped up together here in the same package. And so when someone is begotten and brought to birth, there is a new life. This is what we're talking about when we talk about being born again. There's a new life. There's a transformation. As it says in that familiar verse we probably all know in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so the new birth, being born again, is a new life. Old things are passed away. It's a newness of life. We've been, according to God's abundant mercy, born again to a lively hope. I think that new birth is well illustrated. I was going to say maybe the best illustration, but perhaps there's others. But again and again, I think of that the picture of a caterpillar that spins his cocoon, goes into a chrysalis, and several days later, a couple of weeks, whatever it is, it maybe varies depending on the type of a caterpillar, it emerges again, a totally different creature. How is it that a caterpillar that crawls along on plants and chews leaves is transformed into a beautiful insect that flies in the air, not limited by crawling, and now eats nectar instead of plants? It's just a radical transformation. And that's a good picture of what happens in a person's life when they have been born again, made new. There's new values. There's new desires. There's new power to live over sin. Just like the butterfly has new power to soar to heights he never even dreamed of before. So it is in the new Christian's life. There's a new identity. Do you identify a caterpillar with a butterfly? We do because we know, but they're so different. There's a new identity with God, a new identity with his people. And this new life comes from God. We cannot produce it ourselves. It's a miracle that happens there in that chrysalis. If I'm not mistaken, scientists today still don't have it all figured out what happens in there. So it is in the believer's life. So we have here that we are begotten again by the Father. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again. So the Father is involved. And then in verse 23 it says that we are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And in John 1, we have it very clearly stated that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. So we have Jesus involved in this new birth process. And then we have the Holy Spirit. But the Word, as it says in James 1:21, it says that we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God is an essential part of our salvation. We have to understand the Word of the Lord and accept it in order to be saved. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. Paul is telling Timothy there that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We already had some exhortation this morning to fathers. Encouragement. What are we putting into the next generation? Fathers and mothers, this is such an important thing. Are we giving our children the Word of God? Are we teaching them the Word of God? That is what will make them wise unto salvation. If they know the Word of God, if they have a reverence for the Word of God and respect, it's our responsibility to pass that on to them. It will make them wise to salvation. It lays such an important foundation for them to make that choice for themselves. So we have the Father, we have the Son through the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God in John chapter 3. I'd like to turn to John 3 and read several verses there. Again, this is a familiar passage, but it talks about this new birth, about being born again by the Spirit of God, which comes out very clearly in this chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So there it's very clear, we are born again by the Spirit of God. We have all aspects, all persons of the Trinity involved in the new birth. The new birth is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of God. As it says very clearly there in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Repentance is needed. Acts 3:19 says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted. So we have repentance, and we have faith. As we just go a few verses further down in verse 16, probably the most commonly known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, faith. When our heart reaches out by faith, turns from sin, and accepts by faith the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice that was made on our behalf, we are born again. We have We are begotten again to a lively hope. This has been described as getting a new heart. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 36:26 about the times which we live in today. It says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh, a soft heart instead of a hard heart." This is the answer to the world's problems today. We see all the chaos. We see the turmoil. What is the answer? It's a new heart. It's not new rules. It's not new programs. It's not new social policies. It's not a new government. Only a new birth and a new heart will transform the life. So, have you been born again, young person today, or anyone else under the sound of my voice? Have you experienced that new birth, that transformation from the inside out, where you've been given a new heart? You've been made new, a new person. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given a lively hope. That's a hope that is alive, is living. Now, this hope here is not just something that we wish to come true. You know, like we often use the word hope today, like, well, I hope I don't catch the coronavirus. No, that's not the kind of hope we're talking about. This is an anticipation. It's an expectation. It's a confidence. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it this way, is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. This is the lively hope that we're talking about. You know, there's many today who hope that they will be saved, in the first sense of the word that I spoke of, but they believe that they can't know. But this is due to a misunderstanding of hope. Colossians 1:5 talks about the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says this, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So I think there's some who look at that and say, well, we hope that we are saved. We hope that we will make it. But this is not just saying that. Rather, this is saying that this hope is a helmet. Now, this is not talking about some little paper helmet that you wear on your head. This is talking about a solid helmet that's going to protect you from the sword when you're in battle. The helmet that you wear is something that is solid, is something that is strong, something that is substantial. And so is our salvation. Some verses that are often quoted in support of the idea that we can only hope is in Romans 8, where it says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." But you need to look at those verses in context. The hope it's speaking about there is the hope of our bodies being redeemed and transformed. If you look at the previous verse, it's talking about the redemption of the body. We are anticipating getting a new body someday. And that's a blessing for those of us, especially who are getting older and, you know, having various problems, and this part of us is giving out and the other part, and our knees hurt and our gallbladder acts up, and all these things go on in our bodies. And I think I'm probably not at the stage where I'm really anxiously looking forward to a new body yet, but if I do get to live for another 30 or 40 years, I expect I'll start be feeling that way. But our salvation will not be complete until our bodies have been redeemed. But that hope is in our hearts. This hope is an anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6, 18 to 19 says, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. There's that word that Brother Elvin was referring to this morning. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So we see there, this hope is not just it's not wishful thinking. It is a solid hope. It's sure. It's steadfast. It's a confidence. It's a lively hope, it says here. It's alive. You know, a living hope is a strong motivator. The hope of a paycheck motivates a man to get up in the morning and go to work. How many of you men would go and work for your employer if you never got any benefit? Probably not too many. There's the hope of a reward. Thomas Watson said it well when he says, hope is an active grace. It is called a lively hope. Hope is like the spring in the watch. It sets all the wheels of the soul in motion. Hope of a crop makes the husbandman sow his seed. Hope of a victory makes the soldier fight. And a true hope of glory makes a Christian vigorously pursue glory. Here is a spiritual touchstone to try our hope by. What kind of hope do you have? Is that hope motivating you? Is it alive in your breast? Is it pushing you forward? Are you pressing toward the mark because of that hope that's within you? This lively hope should motivate us to purify our souls, to make us more like Christ. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we have that lively hope within us, it will motivate us to deal with the sin in our lives, to repent of the things that come up and brought to our attention that are not pleasing to the Lord. And we will be motivated to exercise ourselves and be made more like Christ, because we want to be like him someday. And we will never be totally like him until we are transformed and with him in his presence. But yet, the more that we can be like him today, the closer we are to that hope within us. We have that lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, we experience a spiritual resurrection to a new life. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, ye shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We identify with Christ in his death and resurrection, and we experience the resurrected life now, but it also is a foretaste of the resurrected life to come. We will be given new bodies. Because he was resurrected, we know that we shall be also. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 to 22 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, all those who believe in him, all those who are in him. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because of that resurrection that we can know that we will be resurrected someday also. And Jesus, when he went to see his friends, Martha and Mary, because their brother had died, and he told them, he will be resurrected again. And Martha said, yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. But he had something even, I shouldn't say better, but more in mind there, where he knew that he was going to raise him from the dead. But he died again, but he was someday going to be resurrected like the rest of us who believe in him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a lively hope of an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something that is passed on from one generation to the next. How nice it is to get something that we haven't worked for, just given to us by our parents. Or perhaps we have worked for it years ago, and now the time has come that the parents are passing on, or maybe even before they pass on, they say, I want this to be yours. And they pass on an item of value, whether it's sentimental value or more than that. And then when they are depart this life, oftentimes parents will leave their belongings to their children. Sometimes it's a substantial amount. But, you know, it's unwise to expect a large inheritance on this earth, even if you know that you might be eligible for that. It doesn't always work out that way. Many people set their heart on an inheritance only to be disappointed. Perhaps their parents' wealth got spent up in medical bills or whatever before they passed on. Earthly inheritances are not always a blessing. According to the National Endowment for Financial Education, up to 70% of people who receive a large lump sum of money blow it within a few years. Proverbs 20:21 says, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. But for some it is a blessing, if they use it wisely, and they know how to take care of the things that have been passed on to them and not just spend it on selfish pursuits. Ecclesiastes 7:11 says that wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. So if someone has wisdom, they can perhaps use an inheritance in a good way. But this inheritance is talking about a vastly better inheritance, an eternal inheritance. This inheritance can be counted on. There's not going to be any disappointment over this one. We have already been given the down payment. We've been given the security deposit on that inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, in whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So it says there that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that Holy Spirit is the earnest, or the down payment. It's the security deposit. By it, we know and we have the assurance that we will someday be with the Lord and have an eternal inheritance. And we have the Holy Spirit coming to indwell our hearts. Again, through that new birth we were talking about earlier, God's Spirit comes in and transforms our hearts. And it's the down payment of the inheritance to come. this inheritance will not bring us to ruin. There's no danger of it being squandered. There's no danger of it being a problem for us in the future. Rather, it says this inheritance is incorruptible. That means it's imperishable. It will not decay. Any inheritance that you may receive on this earth is perishable. Properties decay. Buildings slowly decay if they're not kept up. And even if they are kept up, all it takes is some careless act and the building can be consumed by fire. Properties decay with time if they're not maintained. Valuables are stolen. Our inheritance can be taken from us here on this earth, but not so with a heavenly inheritance. There's no danger of corruption. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus exhorts us there, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or anything else doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." If our treasure is in heaven, there's no danger of losing it. It's going to be there when you arrive. That's where our inheritance lies. This inheritance is incorruptible and is undefiled, is unsoiled, is pure. No dirt. It's flawless. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong. There's no blemish on this inheritance. Sin is the greatest defilement. And there'll be no sin there. Revelation 21:27 tells us about our inheritance that we are looking forward to. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." All those who enter will have their hearts made clean, their sins washed away. And thus there will be no sin in heaven. There will be no sinners. There will be no thieves we have to worry about. You don't have to worry that anyone else in heaven is going to try to take away part of your inheritance and make it their own. There will be none of that there. It's undefiled. There's no sin there. We will have robes of spotless white. Revelation 19:7 tells us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The church will be presented to Christ not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It will be undefiled. There is no defilement there in this inheritance. And it says it fadeth not away. It's everlasting. It doesn't decay over time. It doesn't diminish. Contrast that with the natural law of entropy that we all have to deal with in this life, or also known as the second law of thermodynamics, which basically states that everything naturally decreases to a state of disorder and decay. If you put a hot object and a cold object right against each other, what will happen? The cold object will get warmer and the hot object will get cooler. And it comes to a place of equality. It's just a natural state. The heat flows from the hot to the cold. And everything in the natural order will naturally just run down, become disorderly, and come to a place of equilibrium. and just basically break down. But not so in the inheritance that we have. It's everlasting. It doesn't decay. It doesn't fade away. It's constant. Think of the song that kind of sung for quite a while, but probably some of us know it. It says, I am going to a city where the streets with gold are laid, where the tree of life is blooming, and the roses never fade. Here they bloom but for a season. Soon their beauty is decayed. I am going to a city where the roses never fade. Now, I don't know if there's going to be roses in heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. But if there are, they're not going to fade. A rose has such beauty. Enjoy the roses that are planted out here in the flower bed out front. But every fall, they fade. They decay. But not so in heaven. It does not fade away. Another song says, in the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare. It shall never pass away, and there is no night there. Our inheritance fadeth not away. And it's reserved for us. Reserved in heaven for you. Reserved means to guard. It means to keep. It's carefully kept. It's waiting for us. The same word is used in Acts chapter 12, where it gives the account of Peter, how he was captured by Herod and cast into prison. And it says that the guards kept the prison. Peter was kept in prison, and it tells about how the keepers before the door kept the prison. And both those words, kept, is that picture of the same word here as reserve, is to be guarded. Now, it didn't work too well in that case. Peter got out because there was someone who was greater than that power. There was a supernatural power that overrode the efforts of those who were guarding that prison. But there is no greater power that is going to override the heavenly guard over our inheritance. It will be there. It's reserved for us. It's reserved for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not only is our inheritance kept, we are kept. We are guarded. We are kept by God's power. Thought of the verses there in John chapter 10 where Jesus was talking about how he is the good shepherd and he cares for his sheep and how he watches over his sheep. And he says there, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise? What security, what rest there is there in his hand. No one can take us from him. There's confidence there. Paul expressed that also in Romans chapter 8, where he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can come between in that relationship. He keeps us. Nothing can separate us from God unless we allow it to. We still have the power to choose to reject him. We still have the power to walk away from God. We can even jump out of his hand if we wish to. And I hope no one here makes that choice. But I think all of us know those who one day seem to have a vibrant walk with God, but today they're distant and far from him. But he is able to keep us from falling. All we need to do is keep our faith strong in him. We are kept by the power of God. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's used often in the New Testament. It's the same word that's used to describe the mighty works that Jesus did. That mighty works is the same word here as power. Those miracles, it's a miraculous power. You know, it takes the power of God to transform a sinner into a saint. We can't do it ourselves. There's nothing we can do to be made a saint after we've been a sinner. And all of us were born as sinners. But God's power transforms us. Acts 1:8 tells us, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Ye shall receive power. It's talking about the Holy Ghost power, the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. This power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." As long as we keep our relationship with God, we keep our faith in Him, and we walk with Him, we can experience His power. We are kept by the power of God through faith. It is God's power that keeps us. We can't keep ourselves. But we need to keep our faith strong in Him. The same faith by which we relied on Christ for salvation is the same faith that we rely on Him to keep us by His power. It is through faith that we inherit God's promises. Hebrews 6:11-12. "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." There's that lively hope again. "To the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It's through faith that we inherit those promises. It's through faith that we obtain the eternal inheritance. If we put away our faith, we will not be kept by God's power, but rather we're going to shipwreck. Paul told Timothy about that, warned him about that in 1 Timothy 1. He said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Because they put away their faith, they wrecked. They didn't make it. They can't make it without faith. So we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this salvation, I believe, is not only talking about the salvation of our souls, but the salvation of our bodies, the new bodies that we're going to be receiving someday. When we speak of the salvation of our soul, we're speaking of the present. But our salvation will not be complete until we enter eternity. Romans 13:11 says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Our salvation is drawing nigh, as we sang about this morning. It's drawing nigh. We often talk about living in the last times, and I do believe we're living in the last times. The apostles believed that in their day too. But our salvation is nearer now, much nearer than it was then. When we think about living in the last times and we think about the increasing troubles around us and we see things happening and we realize that there are signs that are happening that indicate the coming of the Lord is drawing near. And sometimes we see turmoil, we see wars, rumors of wars, we hear about those things, and pestilences, we see signs that Jesus, but the end is drawing near. Jesus is coming soon. What did Jesus say? "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Like Brother Ted likes to say, keep your chin up, look up. It's easier to see heaven that way. Amen. We should not be fearful. Rather, we should be living in anticipation of His coming. Because our inheritance is drawing near. Our salvation is getting ready to be revealed in this last time. I'm looking forward to that day. And I trust you are too. We will get to see our dear Jesus face to face. The one that we have known. The one that we have put our faith in these years. And someday we will get to see Him. Not only with the eyes of faith, but with our eyes. See Him face to face. So we have great reason to bless and worship the Lord this morning. God has shown us abundant mercy in regenerating us by His Spirit, giving us a new life, giving us a new heart. He's given us a living hope of eternal life. Even though our bodies may die, they will be resurrected someday. And this lively hope should motivate us to prepare for that time by purifying ourselves, becoming more like Jesus. We have been given hope of an incredible inheritance, one that's going to last forever, one that is incorruptible, one that will never pass away. And so we can be confident that God is keeping it for us. He's keeping it ready for us. He's keeping us also by His power, as long as we keep our faith in Him. Praise the Lord for the living hope that He has given us. May God bless each one.
Thank you, Nathan, for those words that I can try to tie these two messages together to comfort us in a day where, when we think of that second law of thermodynamics, you know, we apply it, if you study science at all, we apply it to the physical world, and yet it's true for the spiritual too, I think. We see a pestilence here, which is a, and I want to be careful not to downplay anybody that's had it. In certain portions of the population, it's been very serious. But compared to other pestilences that we've known over the world has known over the years, this is pretty small. And yet we see how something like this has divided. I think our church is done well holding up together. Even, you know, we may see things differently here and there, but with the world, you see the division. And I would expect that division, as things get more difficult in the physical world, to continue to tear us apart in as far as people too. So I don't know exactly how that will play out, but anyway, getting back to what Nathan preached on, we have an anchor, and we can rest. It is a diligence. There is a diligence involved, and yet there is a rest that we can have, knowing that He's there. He'll lead us through. He'll give us power. It is about His power and not about our own. And we have every reason to rejoice, just like Paul says in Philippians, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice." So let's do that. Let's comfort ourselves with the words that Nathan has been preaching today. Do we have any comments on the message? Anything you'd like to add? Grandpa Harold.
My heart was deeply touched and warmed this morning, and Nathan gave the exposition of those verses, and close to the end, that song came to me, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." But I'd like to go to the beginning. I appreciated the words in the opening, the God of all comfort, and I thought about Barnabas, who was called the son of consolation, the son of comfort, and that's a challenge for all.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to perhaps be a little bit unorthodox now as I make this next comment, but I want to bless our dear brother Carl for coming forth and sharing his heart. He has been a special son of consolation to me. When people share their hearts when they're hurting and struggling, it just draws us closer to them and helps us to understand. And that's the way we are to be to one another. We're a brotherhood. And I believe sometimes it's not as easy to really feel as deeply and understand the heart, that both we should rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And anyway, this service was real special to me, and I appreciate it too, Brother Victor's challenge on the harvest. Let us be faithful unto the end.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Carl?
Well, I've been comforted and encouraged this morning, and I was really blessed to think about how God, He's fed us here today. Brother Elvin's message on comfort, and then Brother Nathan's message on hope. And I had to think of the scripture that Brother Elvin read, actually, in 1 Thessalonians 4, which talks directly about our hope of someday being with Jesus. Nathan talked about that specifically. And then the words there are, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to think of that song, let's pray for each other, not faint by the way. In this sad world of sorrow and care, for that home is so bright and it's almost in sight, and I trust in my heart you'll go there. And it's so easy for us, and this I think is where what I've been struggling with, to get short-sighted when we face the heavy pressures of life. And we can without even trying to lose sight of that long vision. And hope by its very nature invokes something that's out there that we haven't yet experienced or reached. And so I believe for all of us, let's pray for each other. We do need each other. I need you, brothers, as you can see and tell, and I know you need me. Let's pray for each other and let's encourage one another. One thing I've learned in life is that none of us, or usually, we're not all down at the same time. Usually, if I'm discouraged, you're at a point where you can lift me up. And if you're discouraged, I'm at a point where I can lift you up. And that's a beautiful thing about brotherhood. And this whole message of hope and comfort just blends together beautifully in that principle of brotherhood. So I thank God. I'm glad I'm here this morning, and I'm encouraged for having been here. And I'm looking forward to what God has this coming week. I was going to share this in announcements, but I'll just say it here now since I have the microphone. We are planning to be in Alaska next weekend, my wife and I, and I think Cheryl and Caleb and Sheila is also going up. There's a girl coming from Romania that's going as well. So pray for us as we travel, but especially pray for the little church up there, and most of all for the Shaw family. Things are still very difficult there, and just really ask that God would do a work that none of us are able to do, and appreciate your prayers.
Okay. Thank you, Carl. We'll do that. Anyone else? Brother Ed.
I appreciate the message on hope. And, you know, if that hope is settled in our hearts, then we need to pass that on to our children. This has also been shared, our children, our grandchildren, to pass that on to them. But God doesn't want us to stop with our families. You know, it's been talked about the harvest, and we harvest that see it in our families. But in Acts 1:8, it said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus said in John 4, after talking with the woman at the well, he said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. God didn't give us his hope to keep it to ourselves. He gave it to us to share with others. And there's a lost world out there. And we can't just keep it to ourselves and our families. We've got to share it. Otherwise, we're in danger of being disobedient.
Yeah, thank you. Did anybody read Ephraim was offering it to anybody that was interested? Mike Atnip's writings on Black Lives Matter. Did anybody read that? Yeah. To me, we won't go into all the details, but Mike did mention just that challenge of, well, going back to what you said about being born again and how that is the answer. I don't have much hope in just no matter, I mean, forget about whether or not it's right or wrong. I'm not even talking about that, but just the effectiveness of Black Lives Matter and what it's doing. It's just trying to change the outside and not get to the heart. And only Jesus can really get to the heart. And so Mike gave out, he was kind of pondering, you know, what would it take to really transform and really getting in and ministering to souls, somehow getting into the cities. And it may not be something that everybody's called to, but, you know, without that, don't expect things to get better. Yeah. So, anyway, I'll just leave that. It's a Ephraim's guy. Of course, I've got it too. If anybody would like to read it, it's a really good thought-provoking article.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.